You are in danger. In danger of being hijacked. In danger of being taken captive by hollow ideas, which have more to do with man-made rules than the things of Christ. So I say to you, beware. See what you have in Christ, and see that you have fullness in Him. That was the word of the apostle to the Colossians 2,000 years ago. And it is a word to you and to me and to each and every person in our generation. And how we need desperately to hear this word again. And let me say this, if you are a genuine Christian here this morning, you need to be encouraged to seek after God every day, to know afresh the fullness that He gives to His children. And yet that is why that some of you here today are struggling. That is why some are not experiencing the joy, because you have not been seeking after God in the way that you ought. Today, as we continue to think about this passage and this text that God has given us, and it is interesting to think of the way of looking at the scriptures, that God has sent a text to each of us, and yet you would never dream of not reading a text that's sent to you. And yet, why do you not read the text that God has sent you? Today, as we think of this wonderful theme, Paul basically, you might think of it this way, he drills down, and some of you in different capacities will know what it is. Well, you can think of that at different levels. At a very mechanical level, drilling down into a piece of wood, or drilling down into the ground and preparing a foundation. But you also understand, some of you, how you can drill down into an idea and begin to explore it a little bit more deeply. And really, that's what Paul is doing in these verses 11 through to 15 of Colossians chapter 2. These verses are actually very full, and they are weighty. And yet there is what you might call a scarlet thread that runs through this particular passage. And it really is all to do with what we have in Christ. Those two words, in Christ. Like, for example, if you've got your Bible, look at what it says. Verse 11 begins, in Him. So there it is. Verse 12, you've been buried with Him. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. So there's this thread running through it. It's all to do with being in Him, with Him. That's the theme. That's the thread. But the big picture, and we'll come on to this more next week, God willing, is that Paul is teaching here. You remember the big picture? You remember the big story? People have come into the church in Colossae. They have brought Christ down a little bit, and they have put other things up a bit. They have demoted Jesus. They have elevated angels. They have said, well, this is what you should really be doing. Follow these rules, tick these boxes, and you'll have a special experience. And Paul will have none of it, because Paul knows that this is a legalism that has come in. This is a heresy that has come in, that is in danger of taking away from the fullness that people have in Jesus Christ. And Paul understands that what is happening in this situation is that people are in danger of losing a picture of the glory and the wonder of what Jesus Christ has done for them. And if any of us ever begin to lose the glory and the wonder of what Christ has done for us through his death and resurrection, then we all begin to struggle and we allow all sorts of other things to come and take the place of Jesus. I'm just noticing that for some reason the wrong PowerPoint is up. So I was hoping that there was going to be a lovely picture there of the cross of Jesus Christ. We can all picture the cross. And they say that a picture paints a thousand words. Basically, what I want to do this morning is to bring you back to the cross and to show you from this passage, Paul basically paints four pictures of the cross. And they may come up on the screen and they may not, so you'll have to use your imagination. But four pictures of the cross is essentially the message that I want to try and get across to you this morning. Four pictures. And the first picture is what I have called, and it may seem a strange phrase, but it comes from the passage. The first picture of the cross is the picture of an atoning circumcision. Now, that is a slightly peculiar phrase, isn't it? But I use it because of what Paul says here. Look at what verse 11 says. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. And there's the lovely picture of the cross. So we're back on track. So that's good. Remember what we're doing this morning. Four pictures of the cross. And the first picture, strange phrase as it may be, but hopefully you will see what it's saying, is the picture of the cross as an atoning circumcision. Now, you may say, goodness gracious, I've never thought of it like that before. Well, that is precisely what Paul is saying here. Because in these verses, the Apostle Paul is speaking primarily of what Christ has done on the cross, okay? Pictures of the cross, that's what it's about. Circumcision. Well, circumcision, the practice, the mention of it here, symbolized, to put it very simply, the cutting of the flesh. It symbolized the putting off of the old man. It also symbolized being brought formally into the family of God. But remember, Paul is not speaking here primarily about the circumcision done by men. He is speaking about what Christ has done. That's the key thing to remember. And Paul is speaking here of the circumcision, if you like, that Christ accomplished on the cross, and which we by faith enter into. And when we enter into what Christ has done on the cross for us, there is a cutting off of the old man. There is a bringing into the family of God. That's what he's speaking about. And this is really important for a number of reasons. Let me focus for a moment, and again picking up on the picture of the circumcision and how it was applied and how at that moment those who were circumcised were formally made part of the family of God. And Paul says through what Christ has done on the cross, another circumcision has happened and you have been made part of something altogether new. You are in a new position. You are in a new standing. You are in a new relationship. You have a brand new identity. And that word identity is an important word when you think about it in the day and age in which we live. People identify themselves today in all sorts of different ways. This actually touches on some big themes currently being debated in our society. Because people identify themselves, some people primarily by their gender. Others identify themselves primarily by their sexuality. This is my identity. Others identify themselves primarily by their culture. This is my culture. This is my identity. Others identify themselves by their politics. This is who I am. But folks, what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here is that through the circumcision that Christ accomplished on the cross, that through that he brought us into a new place, into the family of God, and gave us a brand new identity that is primarily in Christ. In Christ. In him, you were circumcised. So, brother and sister, that is the first thing I want you to really lay hold upon this morning. Who are you? What are you? What's your identity? You're in Christ. You're a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ through the atoning circumcision that he accomplished. It's a wonderful theme. We could go on more, but we have to press on. The second picture, remember, what we're doing here is we're painting the picture. I'm simply reflecting to you as a preacher the pictures that Paul paints here. The first is a picture of an atoning circumcision. You're given this new identity, this new standing. The second is a picture of an atoning baptism. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Presbyterians may want at this point to emphasize the connection between circumcision and baptism. And fair enough. But I'm actually not going to go down that road this morning, tempted though I may be. Because actually, again, I'm repeating myself deliberately, what Paul is primarily speaking about here is actually, it's neither circumcision nor even baptism, but the cross. He's speaking about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Christ went down into death and was buried and was raised to life again. And what Paul is saying to these Christians in Colossae and in Laodicea and in that area in the Lycus Valley, he's saying that when you were baptized, you had come to know Jesus, and you were baptized as you professed that faith. And what happened and what was happening there and what was being symbolized there was the putting to death of the old and the being raised to a new. And Paul urges these believers who are in danger of being hijacked by other ideas and really losing their way spiritually. He reminds them of what Christ has done. And how by faith they have entered into that atoning baptism. How by faith they have died. They have, as it were, been buried. But they have been raised to a new life. A new way of living. So how can you go back, Colossians? How can you go back? be what you are. I remember reading this slightly amusing little story of three ministers who were having lunch, and they were talking about the trouble that they were having in their church, thankfully not so much with people, but with bats. One minister had tried lots of things, noise and spray, and even brought in a few cats to try to get rid of them, but to no avail. Another said he had fumigated the place, but to no avail. And the other said, tongue in cheek, I think, he said, you know what I did? I baptized all of mine, made them members of the church, and they haven't seen them since. How many times, sadly, has that happened throughout the land? Maybe children have been brought for baptism, but the family seldom seen afterwards. Or maybe people have been made members of the Church of Jesus Christ and have even stood at the front of the church taking vows, but infrequently attend. People make a profession of faith, but it doesn't really make much difference in their day-to-day living. Folks, that is, if it wasn't so tragic, equally laughable. A farce. And you see, the whole point of what Paul is teaching here is he's saying to these Colossians, men and women, you've been baptized in him. You've been brought to a new life. Live it. Be what you are. An atoning baptism. The third thing is, the third picture of the cross, and it's a wonderful picture, is of an atoning clearing of the debts. Look at verse 13. The NIV says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Here's the interesting phrase, end of verse 13. NIV says, he forgave us all our sins, into verse 14, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. If you're reading an ESV, it translates that by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us. If you're reading an authorized version, it says the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now remember, Paul is speaking about what Jesus has done on the cross. Did you know that the UK debt increases by £5,000 every second? Google sometime the national debt clock and you'll find that out. Tell me this morning, let me ask you this question. I was asking the children, how strong are they? Let me ask you this question. Are you in debt? How much are you in debt? Are you bankrupt? I'm not speaking materially here. I'm speaking spiritually. Because the truth of the matter is that we are all in debt. The truth of the matter is that we are all bankrupt. The truth of the matter is that we're actually even worse than bankrupt, because someone can be bankrupt and still have assets. The truth of the matter is that you have no spiritual assets whatsoever. None. None. And yet here is the glory of the gospel. And we sang it. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take my sins away. And the amazing grace of the gospel is that in the cross of Jesus Christ, there has been an atoning clearing of the debts. There has been an atoning forgiving of our sins. There has been an atoning wiping of the slate clean. There has been an atoning of the cancelling of that arrest warrant because you were so in debt. in Christ, it's all gone. Folks, in Christ, it's all gone. When you repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you receive him into your heart, the slate is wiped clean. Glory to God. The warrant for your arrest because you're in so much debt is ripped up and your sins are forgiven. Glory to God. An atoning clearing of the debts. And the last picture, time is pressing on. Let me briefly draw it to your attention. It's another really interesting picture. Verse 15, having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Authorized version, having spoiled principalities and powers. Remember what Paul is doing? He's painting a picture of what Jesus did on the cross. Painting a picture. In Paul's day and in the context of the Colossian church, there were many people who were greatly in fear, living in fear of the demons, the principalities, the powers. And Paul paints this picture. It's a picture, you will have heard this before, some of you. It's a picture of a Roman general returning after great battles, literally with captives in chain. And they parade through the streets of the city of Rome. It's a victory march. And a public spectacle is literally made of the captives. They are now in chains. Broken. Defeated. Humbled. Before the victor. And you know, the wonderful truth of the gospel is this, that the devil and his hordes have been vanquished. Yes, they still fight and defiantly struggle. And many of you, maybe this past week, have been at the receiving end of the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil. But praise God, in Christ, we have the victory. Praise God. And this morning as I finish, I want to leave you with these pictures. That's the sermon. And you say, could you not just have said it more briefly? Presbyterian ministers don't do that. That's the message, folks. Take that away. You have a new identity in Jesus. That's your identity if you're a Christian. Your identity over and above everything else. You have a new life. Live it. Be what you are. You have a new account. You're no longer in debt. You're no longer bankrupt spiritually. He paid the debt. Praise his name. And you're set free. These people were living potentially in fear of the demons. Some of them now were living in fear of the legalisms of men. There's still people today who live in fear of the legalisms of men. Constantly looking over their shoulder, going through life in that miserable way, wondering what other people think about them. Folks, if you're in Christ, you're free. Free to live for him, to live for his glory. And so I simply say to you as I finish, apply this to your heart. Step into this. Every single day, are you having a quiet time? Folks, are you struggling? Some of you are struggling. Some of you haven't had a quiet time for a while. Folks, get back to that and enter into this and ask that God, by his Holy Spirit, would touch your soul and show you the new identity that's yours, the new life that is to be lived, the new account that is yours, and the new freedom as you live for him. May God apply these words to our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there is so much here, maybe more than can be taken in on a Sunday morning, but we pray that you would remind us of these wonderful pictures of the cross. And Lord, help us to enter in our personal experience to the wonder of these things. Lord, we ask this prayer in our Savior's name. Amen.